Sometimes the truth hurts, and it's only the people who really love you, who really want the best for you, just like Marsha Clark did with the children a moment ago, that they will dare tell you the hard truth. Episcopal preacher Barbara Brown Taylor tells a great story of being on a weekend church retreat with about 70 other people, where the opening exercise was to tell someone else who was there with you who had been Christ to you in your life. After all of them had taken a term sharing with a neighbor and had some time also to think about it, they were then invited to share their stories with a larger group. Now, as you might expect, there was a story about a friend who stayed with them long during a long and difficult illness. There was another story about a neighbor when they were growing up who reached out to them when their father self-destructed. One after another, people in this group told stories of comfort and care and rescue. And as you can imagine, after a while, there was just a lovely warm glow around this crowd and in this group. They were there as a group, a community, and Jesus, their friend, was there in the room with them. They could feel it. They could be comforted by it. And all of this nice, warm feeling went on for several minutes until a woman spoke up in the back of the room and said, "You know, I've been sitting here trying to rack my brain to think of times and people who had been Christ to me. And all I can really think of is who in my life told me the truth so clearly, so undeniably, that I wanted to kill them for it." You can imagine that instantly killed the warm glow in that conference room, like air let out of a balloon. But maybe she had something. Maybe she really was on to something so incredibly important that the rest of us really, quite frankly, sometimes would rather forget. Namely, that Christ is not only the one who comforts us, cares for us, even rescues us, but Jesus is also the one who speaks the truth so clearly to us that we will do literally anything to get them to shut up. Many of us do forget that, of course. Oh, we remember the nice things about Jesus. We remember Jesus the shepherd, Jesus the bread of life, Jesus the living water. We remember the parts about Jesus welcoming the children, the sinners, the outcasts. We like the amazing stories of this healing or that healing. And we like to put ourselves in those stories, don't we? Us being the one who are welcomed, who are healed, who are being comforted. But when we do that, sometimes we can also tend to forget the other part. You know, the part about him getting killed. And killed not by a select few, but by an angry mob. Killed precisely because he spoke the truth. And not only the truth he spoke, but the truth he did. But Luke won't let us forget it. Here in the very beginning of his story, he tells us, he reminds us. Now, if you know the earlier part, the part that we skipped just a little bit earlier in the fourth chapter, you know how all this happened, how this went down. Jesus had gone home to Nazareth. It was the Sabbath. Everyone from town had gathered in the synagogue that day for worship. And they were really looking forward to this, because it was going to be a very special service. I mean, they would get to sing their songs, pray their prayers, but then they'd get to hear Jesus, this hometown boy who really had made good. You see, by this point in Luke's gospel, even though it was early, Jesus has already gotten quite a bit of a reputation. People had heard about what he had done up in Capernaum, the big city up the road. They heard about his great preaching, the miraculous healings. And to think that Jesus was from their town. He was from Nazareth. And that was fantastic, because before Jesus came along, the only thing that Nazareth was known for was being known for nothing. Nazareth was nowhere. It was nothing. It was a backwater. It was a sleepy little town that every kid who grew up there swore on his mother's grave that he was going to get out of that town. And of course, very few ever did. That is, until Jesus came along. So needless to say, they were excited. Everyone in town had packed into the synagogue that day, and they were there, all the good, upstanding, hardworking hometown folks that Jesus had grown up with. There was the farmer, the falafel baker, the bricklayer. And these were really real Galileans, the salt of the earth. And they were there. They handed him the assigned reading for the day. Turns out it was from the prophet Isaiah. And as soon as he had read it, folded it up, and actually sat down to preach, which may not be a bad idea, there was a tense hush that just fell across that room. Everyone just waiting to hear what Jesus was going to say. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus starts, quoting the prophet, of course, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Well, you could hear a pin drop at that point. They were just waiting to hear what he would say. And he said it simply, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Oh, that was it. They were ready. They were on the edge of their seats. People were starting to murmur to the people they were sitting next to. "Can you believe this is Mary and Joseph's son? I mean, he's got such presence, such authority, such charisma. What's he going to say next?" Well, I can tell you that as a preacher, and I'm sure Pastor Vicky will pick me up on this, this is the moment that you spend your whole life dreaming about. People are actually listening. The congregation is hanging on every word. He has their undivided attention. They aren't thinking about what they're going to have for lunch or looking down studying their shoes. Oh no, they're listening. They're soaking it up. And at that precise moment, Jesus blows it. He doesn't give them the warm, feel-good homecoming sermon that they are looking for. Instead, he starts lecturing them. Starts lecturing them about how no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. About how they expect him to repeat for the hometown crowd all the great things he did elsewhere. Maybe even better. Some great miracles. But it's not going to happen, he tells them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine to these good, upstanding, hardworking hometown folks? He lays into them with a lecture. Tells them that there are something fundamentally wrong with the way that they've been living. That they have not aligned their lives with this inclusive, gracious expanse of God. To illustrate his point in the sermon, Jesus reminds them of a couple of old Bible stories. That's awful when the preacher reminds us of what's already in the Bible. The first, of course, is about the prophet Elijah, who in the midst of a severe drought and famine went and cared for a widow, but a foreign widow, even healing her son rather than taking care of all the starving people back home. The second story is even worse. It's the story of how the prophet Elisha healed a Syrian terrorist, Naaman. Healed him of leprosy while there were plenty of folks back in Israel who died waiting for a cure. Well, at that point, worship is over. There's no closing hymn, no benediction. There's not even an offering. Instead, there's just an angry mob who pushes him or attempts to push him off a cliff. Jesus, the former hometown hero, has now turned into the local villain. Well, personally, I have to say, as a preacher, I cannot imagine doing that, preaching a sermon like that. Some time ago, over dinner, a friend of mine asked what I did when I had to preach something that I was sure that the congregation wasn't going to like. Laughingly, I told him, I don't. All joking aside, though, I went on to explain that I tried to be careful, to recognize where in the people in the congregation were coming from, to try to meet them where they were, to make them feel comfortable, relaxed, and then to try to coax them along gradually to a new thought, a new perspective. I didn't try to do it all at once, but gradually, carefully, even compassionately. And often I would try to preach with them rather than at them. You've had preachers do that, and lots of pointing and blaming, but no, I tried to avoid that sort of thing. If anyone ever walked out mad from one of my sermons, I told my friend, I would surely feel like I had failed as a preacher. But not Jesus. No, not Jesus. I mean, repeatedly, starting from that first sermon in Nazareth, Jesus seems to measure his success not by how many people he gathered around him, how big a crowd he could draw, but just the opposite. He seemed to measure success by the number of people he could turn away. Now, of course, that's an exaggeration. That's not entirely true, but unlike most preachers these days, myself included, he didn't worry about his paycheck. He didn't worry about his pension plan. He didn't worry whether or not everyone shook his hand as they headed out the door saying, good sermon today, preacher. No, he didn't worry about that at all. No, Jesus spoke the truth. Even the hard truth. Even the truth that hurts sometimes. And he was willing and is willing to forgo his reputation, to forget about what you and I think of him. He's willing to risk us walking away or worse, chasing him out. He's willing to stand in front of us, all of us good, honest, hardworking folks, and give us a lecture. Give us a lecture about God. Give us a lecture about how wonderful, inclusive, and expansive God's grace is. Even to people we'd just assume God did not include. He's willing to tell us the hurtful and hard truth that there is something fundamentally wrong with the way that we've been living, the way that we've turned our backs, the way we've turned a blind eye to those God is healing and including. In fact, he loves us so much, not to mince words or pull punches. He's willing to cut us to the heart, if that's what it's going to take to heal us. He's even willing to risk our rejection of him, which we did, still do. So when is it? When is it that someone told you the truth so clearly that you would have just assumed kill them for it? And have you recognized Jesus and some of the obnoxious people that God has sent your way? I mean, not all of them, mind you, but some of them. Because not everyone who yanks your chain or ticks us off is God. In fact, most of them really aren't. But sometimes there is someone who's going to come along and have this irritating habit of reminding us of the truths that we already know. Truths like Jesus reaching out to the poor and the oppressed rather than caring for the comfortable and content. Stories of God healing a Syrian terrorist while lots of good, upstanding folks die waiting for their miracle. The painful, hard truth that God is never content to rest, but is somehow always reaching out, going out past the boundaries where we'd rather not go, touching people we'd rather not touch. And he reminds us of this because he loves us. Loves us so deeply that he wants us to know the truth. That he wants us to live the truth. In fact, he loves us so much not only to tell us the truth, but to also do the truth, to be at work beyond our boundaries, to be at work beyond our expectations, to resist the temptation to keep him close just to us, to our crowd, but instead to be working beyond our boundaries, lest we suffer and die from a closed and calcified heart. Jesus always at work beyond us, speaking the truth that God's love is expansive and beyond our limitations. God loves the church so much that God is at work in other faiths and in other places, God loves us as Americans so much that God would be at work in other countries and other locations. God would love us so much that God would be at work beyond our boundaries, just so we won't have a hardness of heart. You know, while I'm at it, let me ask a little follow-up question too. Not only when is the time that someone's loved you so much to tell you a hard truth, when have you heard God yourself so clearly that you were doing and willing to stand up and speak out, to offer word of comfort, an act of healing to strangers, even to enemies who should be beyond our compassion, even when you knew that the only payment you were going to get was anger and rejection? Because I think that's the deal, isn't it? That's the deal to this whole passage. You see, Luke reminds us of this story, not just so that we'll see what Jesus said and Jesus did, not just because so that we can see Jesus' own crucifixion coming, but also so we can recognize our own when it comes. I mean, you know that later he tells his disciples and tells us another painful truth. Blessed are you when people hate you. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, when they defame you on account of the Son of Man. You know, Jesus isn't giving us an excuse for any obnoxious saying thing we might say or do. No, he's saying in the Son of Man, on account of the Son of Man. And this is Jesus, the Son of Man, we're talking about here. This is Jesus, the Son of Man, and his grace, his healing, his wonderfully expansive, inclusive way. But it's a way that, yes, will often get him and us into trouble. But that's precisely the way that he says is blessed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.